of all the gifts God has given us for the good of the church. One that is probably the most neglected is the gift of prophecy. Maybe the reason for this is because of all the weird and mystical stuff that people associate in their minds with prophecy. I mean, you've probably heard of Nostradamus, who wrote all these amazing things all those hundreds of years ago, and people still pore over some of the things that were written. In fact, books have been written about them. And then there was that business, was it last year? Yeah, it was just last year. Remember the Mayan calendar business, where the world was going to end in 2012? Hands up if you remember the world ending in 2012. No, it didn't, did it? I mean, maybe we just didn't read the Mayan script properly, or maybe they got it wrong. But all that stuff is probably what people associate in their minds with prophecy. And so they tend not to take it too seriously. But the Bible is full of prophecy. Absolutely full of prophecy. And it's only when you read the prophecies in the Bible that you get a better idea of what prophecy is actually all about. Because it's not just about predicting the future. It's much, much deeper than that. Prophecy is when God speaks through someone. And what he might be saying might be words of warning. Or they might be words of hope. If you look in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, you'll see that most of the words of warning that are delivered through prophets are delivered to the rulers of Israel. They're delivered to other rulers. They tend to be delivered to rulers. And they're basically saying, listen, you've got to stop. You're leading people astray. You've got to do something about this, or something terrible is going to happen. That's a sort of word of warning type of prophecy. But the word of hope type prophecy is also there. The promise that things are going to get better. And if you look at the sort of hope-type prophecies in the Old Testament, in almost every case, they're about the coming of a Messiah who is going to make things right. And there are actually three prophecies fulfilled in today's passage. So see if you can spot them. Today's passage is in Matthew chapter 2. It's on page number 966. Matthew chapter 2, and we begin at verse 13, the section that's headed Escape to Egypt, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. So the wise men had come, and they'd gone back to another country, to their country by another route, because they'd been warned in a dream not to go and tell Herod. And then we pick up the story in verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. That's the time when the star had appeared. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, that was Herod Archelaus, the son of Herod, when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and he lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. So we pray. Loving Father, we know that this is a well-known passage, but we also know that it's a difficult passage. And so we pray for your guidance now. We pray for your presence and the power of your Spirit to open up what you want to say to us this morning through your words in the Bible. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first prophecy that's fulfilled is there in verse 15. Out of Egypt I called my son. So was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. I think there's probably a slide to go with this cat. There you go. Well done. I want you to imagine what Joseph's life's been up to now, because I think it's been a bit of a roller coaster. I mean, first of all, he's up there, he's living a quiet life in Nazareth, he's looking forward to being happily married, and he's looking forward to building up his carpentry business, and he's dreaming of grandchildren, all the things you do. Next thing, he hears that his betrothed is pregnant. And then that's a big enough blow. But then he hears that the child she's carrying is God. And then he learns that he has to go to Bethlehem because of a census. So, you know, one minute, well, within a space of a few short weeks, happy, peacefully, looking forward to quiet, contented life, a few weeks later, on the road to Bethlehem. We don't even know if he'd ever been in Bethlehem. No, that's where his ancestors came from, so that's where he had to go to register. It's interesting that he took Mary with him. Why didn't he leave her in Nazareth? He didn't have to she didn't have to register. It was him that had to register. Was he worried what people might do to her if he left her behind? You know, it's all a wee bit, it's all a wee bit scary. So anyway, off he goes to Bethlehem, gets to Bethlehem, then can't find anywhere to stay. And in the middle of all this crisis, he's homeless, he's a stranger, this baby's born. And when babies are born, it's always wonderful. So there's a wee high point there. And then the shepherds come. And we can imagine it starts off in a stable. By the time the wise men come, they're staying in a house. So we can imagine a wee bit of time has passed. They've got somewhere to stay now. Things are looking a bit more settled. No thoughts of going back to Nazareth. Maybe he thinks best stay away from Nazareth. Maybe people in Bethlehem don't know the history, because there's all this talk of an illegitimate child in Galilee, in Nazareth. So he stays on Bethlehem. Wise men come. And then he has this dream. He's got to go again. And this time he's got to actually leave his home country. They don't even speak the same language in Egypt. Now he really is a refugee. And we've heard stories of refugees. They're in the news these days. So you can imagine Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus. They're living under canvas now, if they can get canvas to live under. Maybe they're having to struggle with snow. So Joseph's life's doing this. The great irony of this story is that it's to Egypt that they flee. If you think back to the history of Israel, Israel and Egypt haven't really ever got on. Remember how the Exodus started? They had to get away from Egypt. Why had they get away from Egypt? Because Pharaoh in Egypt was putting to death all their firstborn sons. Can you remember that? So here's an irony. Now it's an Israelite king who's putting to death little boys. And they're fleeing from Israel to Egypt. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Maybe there's more than just irony here. Maybe it's a sign of what's to come, of how the coming of Jesus would bring a great reversal in history, where old scores would be forgotten and the world would start again. I like to think so. But we're still left with the second prophecy and the horror of what happened in Bethlehem after they left. Because as well as being ambitious and cruel, Herod was ruthless. Ramah is the place where Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, is buried. A voice is heard in Ramah. Ramah is near Bethlehem. Weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. Jacob and Rachel, they were the parents of the Israelite nation. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Why did God allow this to happen? Why did he not save those children as well as Jesus? There's hard questions in this passage today. I mean, an easy answer would be to say, but you can't blame God for that thing. It was Herod that did it, wasn't God. But God still did manage to rescue at least one of those children, didn't he? Why did he leave the rest behind? What do we say? How do we respond? Well, here's three things to think about that might help you thread your way through this tangle. And the first is this. Let's not forget who God is. Everything we learn about God in the Bible tells us over and over again that God is love. And that means that the pain in those voices crying out in anguish at the loss of their loved ones was a pain that God would have felt as well. And it's the same pain that he's felt down through history. Every time a voice is raised in anguish is a pain he'll be feeling today when children are killed in South Sudan and in the Central African Republic and on the streets of Damascus and on the streets of Baghdad. He will be feeling that pain. He'll be feeling the pain of any child who is killed through violence or neglect or abuse, because God has given that child life. So we've got to remember that. A second thing, let's not forget that an evil world wasn't God's idea. He didn't want a world full of Herods or President Assads or whoever. God doesn't want that world. That wasn't the world he created. It's more the world we have allowed it to become. So that's the second thing we need to hold on to. And finally, and this is probably the deepest thing, the birth of Jesus in that stable in Bethlehem is God's answer to this world. Jesus was God become fully human, and God weak and helpless and vulnerable. And Jesus, in that state, was sent to confront an evil world, a world of Herods. But on God's terms, not on the world's terms. Showing a different way to overcome evil, a way that involves self-sacrifice and compassion and mercy and new life. This wasn't to be the first time the world had witnessed such a horror. And as we all know, it wasn't going to be the last time. And so, yes, he does rescue Jesus and he does send him off to Egypt, but he does this knowing that a far worse fate lies in store for Jesus and for his mother. Listen to these words from Richard Wurmbrand. Mary had been promised that her son would sit upon the throne of David, only to discover that between him and that throne lies a cross. Jesus didn't escape to Egypt to live happily ever after. And so we come to the third prophecy in verse 23. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. Because even in Egypt, Joseph can't settle. Again, he has a dream, and finally he returns with his young family But not to Bethlehem this time. Now Bethlehem has become unstable. So it's change again. It's back to Nazareth, full cycle. I said at the beginning that the prophecies in the Bible are either words of warning or words of hope, but now we see that they actually have a third purpose, and that purpose is assurance and affirmation. As I said, for Joseph, it's been a real roller coaster. He's gone from Nazareth to being homeless, to being a refugee, to being in exile, and now he's back to Nazareth again. But as Joseph looks back, he will have been able to see God's hand in what's been happening to him. And one of the reasons he will be able to know that God's hand has been in all this is because he knows his Bible and he knows his prophecies. And so he knows the words, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." He knows the words that a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping, because of Rachel weeping for her child. He knows that the prophecy, he will be called a Nazarene. So in the midst of all this confusion, there are these wee sort of anchors of light saying, oh, hang on. You may think this is all just a catastrophe. You may think this is all bizarre. You may not know what's going on with your life. But God is involved. This is actually part of a plan. Next Sunday, we're going to be beginning a year-long journey here at Liberton. We're going to be journeying with Jesus. We're going to be learning what it means to be his disciples. And in the course of the year, we will be learning more about prophecy, because Jesus himself was a prophet. And his church, which is his body on earth, is dependent on the gift of prophecy. Because that journey with Jesus will take us to lots of places we won't expect, and into lots of situations we won't really be able to fully understand. But God will be with us, and the signs of his presence will be there. As his followers, we still need words of warning and words of hope and words of assurance. I can remember a word of assurance that we received, that the leadership of Liberton Kirk received about 8 years ago now. It was when we were trying to make a decision to do something really, really big. We were trying to decide whether to spend about £400,000 on doing up our sanctuary. A lot of money, a lot of good reasons why we shouldn't be spending it, a lot of reasons why we shouldn't be spending it on ourselves. We weren't sure if this is the right thing to do. We met in Kirk's session, we talked about it. We decided we'd postpone the decision until we had another special meeting. We met again. We talked about it. And we decided that this was what God wants us to do. And we decided we'd go ahead and we'd ask everybody's help in raising the money. Well, we had to raise half of it. Half of it God had already given to us through a legacy. And I remember a joke that, well, it wasn't really a joke, but everybody laughed. And it came from the mouth of Rink Van Dyke. And Rink's not here today, so you'll have to pass this on to him, that I've, you know, because I could still remember him saying it to him. We've been talking about, you know, how we're going to go ahead and raise this money and whether the congregation would like it, and how, well, you know, if people see the reason for us to do, to raise money, and they get on board with it, then we'll have no problem raising the money, because God will be with us, and God will be in it, and people will sense that, and he will bless us. And Rink Van Dyke says, so what do we do when we get offered too much money? And everybody laughed. You know, we're trying to raise £200,000. What a bizarre thought that we'd end up with more than that. And I remember about 8 months later, an old lady who since died, Minnie Brown, she'd said to me, John, I want to give the last thousand. I want to give the last thousand. She's an amazing woman. Can you remember Minnie Brown? Well into her late 90s by then. I want to give the last thousand. I said, okay, Minnie, well, when we get to 199, let's see if I get the sums right. It was 199,000 pounds. I'll tell you, and you can give the last thousand. And I remember Stuart Heaney coming up to me 8 months later and saying, John, we've miscalculated on VAT. We've actually reached the limit. We've gone over it. We're into the black, as it were, as opposed to red. We don't need people to give us any more money. And I remember going back to Minnie Brown and saying, sorry, Minnie, we don't need your money. And it was only then, well, it wasn't even then, it was only afterwards, I was thinking back, and I remembered Rink's prophetic words. What do we do when we have too much money being offered? And we all laughed. But looking back, that was such an affirmation that we'd done the right thing. It was such an affirmation that God was with us in this. And that's when prophecy can become an affirmation. And there are lots of prophets here, and there are lots of gifts of prophecy being made known here, because we are the body of Christ, and it's one of God's promises to us. Now, our future, if you know anything about the state the Church of Scotland is in at the moment, theologically, materially, numerically, you name it, these are exciting times. These are exciting times. But God is going to be with us. And he's going to show us his presence in lots of different ways. And here's a final thought. There's one prophecy that we all need to bear in mind every day of our lives. And it's a prophecy which gives us a perspective with which we can face the new year. And it's a prophecy of Jesus himself. Jesus has prophesied that one day he will return. And when he comes, he will judge the earth and he'll make all things new. And unlike the Mayan calendar, we have no idea when that's going to happen. But we do know that it will. And that when it happens, he wants to find us ready. And that's the perspective we need as we face the future. Yes, we don't know what lies ahead. Yes, we know that God's going to be with us. But if he comes back today, will we be ready? Because that's what matters most. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that despite all the awful things and all the difficult things that happen in life, that your love is constant and you are with us and you have great plans for us. Plans to prosper us, plans to use us for your glory. Well, thank you too for the challenge in Jesus' prophecy. And so as we face the future, as we think of all that's to come, help us to think on this question too. If today were the day that Jesus came back again, would my life be in order? Is there anything in my life that shouldn't be there? And help us to live every day of our lives as if it were that day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.